I invite you to join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, where Jesus gives a command that sets his disciples apart forever. John 13, 34, I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus speaks, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a beautiful late winter day where we can come together in corporate worship. We come humbled and grateful. You have loved us with a relentless, undeserving love. You have called us not only to believe, but to reflect your love in a world desperate to see you. As we open your word, move among us. Teach us, shape us, awaken us to the love you call us to. A love poured out so that many others may come to know you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our greatest example of love. Amen. Please be seated. The word love is everywhere. Spoken, sung about, longed for. Yet too often it is missing where it should be most present. The church is called to be known by love, not by our buildings, knowledge, or convictions, but by the way we love. Jesus made this clear in verse 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love is not just something we do. It is who we are meant to be. Yet when the world looks at the body of Christ today, is that what they see? There is no shortage of voices today, loud, divisive, claiming to speak truth. But where is the voice of love? The world is searching for something real. Will they find a love so genuine, so selfless, so unshakable that it could only come from Jesus? The world is watching, not for perfection, but for something unmistakable. When they look at us, do they see him? Tertullian, a second century church father, wrote about Christians facing persecution. He recorded that even their enemies said, "See how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another." Even in a hostile world, the love of early Christians stood in stark contrast to selfishness and cruelty. It was not just spoken, it was lived. But what about today? Is that still what the world sees in us? John captures Jesus' intent. The Gospel of John is different from all the other Gospels. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke record Jesus' public teachings and miracles, John draws us into Jesus' heart. In John 13, everything changes. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. Hours before the cross, he knows what is coming. Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, the weight of sin. Yet his focus is on his disciples. He does not give them a battle plan. He does not prepare them for survival. Instead, he gives them one defining command. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is not just another moral teaching. It is their identity, the mark that sets them apart. And that same command is here for us. Love is not optional. It is not secondary. It is the evidence we belong to him. Jesus declares that love is the distinguishing mark of his followers because love defines the disciple. But what kind of love is Jesus calling us to? What does it look like to love as he has loved us? That's what we will explore today. In today's passage, Jesus begins with a striking statement. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. At first, this may not seem new. The Old Testament already commanded, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reaffirmed this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, linking love for God with love for a neighbor. So why is this command new? Because it's not just about loving, it's about setting us apart. In the Old Testament, love was framed as obedience, but Jesus makes it the defining mark of his followers. This love is not based on convenience or self-interest, but a way of life. Jesus is saying, your love must be unmistakable. It must shape how you think, speak, and treat others. Love is not optional. It is not a side effect of faith. It is the foundation. But too often we replace love with something else. Pride convinces us we are right. Fear keeps us guarded. Comfort keeps us passive. But Jesus did not say, love one another when it's easy. He simply commanded, love one another, because love defines the disciple. Imagine a child growing up in a home where I love you is spoken but not lived. The parents provide food, they pay the bills, they keep the child safe, but there are no hugs, no shared laughter, no time spent together, but they're just duty, just obligation, a check in a box as the child starves for something deeper. At first, the child clings to those words, hoping they mean something. But as the years passed, hope turns to doubt, doubt turns to hurt, and hurt turns to numbness. Because love that is treated as an obligation is not real. This is what many believers and non-believers feel when they look at the corporate church. They hear us talk about love. They hear sermons on grace. They see social media posts about kindness and banners that says Jesus loves you. But what do they see and feel from us? Do they experience a love that moves towards people, that welcomes and embraces and forgives? Or do they see love as an obligation? Do they see us checking a box but not transforming? Jesus confronted this very issue with the Pharisees as he chose disciples who were outcasts and broken. The Pharisees knew the law. They preached righteousness. They looked holy on the outside. But Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. If our love exists only in words, we are no different. Jesus' words are not optimal or optional. They are a command. John warns us in his first epistle, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, is a liar. If we refuse to love as a way of life, we deceive ourselves. Love is not passive, it is active, visible, and undeniable. John also writes in the same epistle, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The early church lived this out. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47, we read about believers selling their possessions and giving to those in need. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the believers were of one heart and soul, sharing everything. They were not driven by self-interest, but by radical love, and the world noticed. Thousands came to Christ, not because of their words, but because of their way of life. If love is missing, discipleship is missing, because love defines the disciple. Does love define us? Do our lives reflect grace or just rules? Who in your life is hardest to love? Are you living love as commanded or just checking a box? Jesus does not command us to agree with everyone, but he does command us to love everyone, even when they frustrate, offend, or reject us, because love defines the disciple. This is our command. But Jesus didn't just give us a command. He gave us an example. Verse 34 continues, Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. For 3 years, Jesus healed the sick, fed the hungry, and taught the multitudes. But John 13 opens with a moment that stunned the disciples. The Son of God, the one who commands the wind and the waves, kneels. He picks up a towel. He begins washing their feet. The master becomes the servant. Because real love serves. Love is not about position. It's about humility. Love is not passive. It takes action. Love is not about status. It is about sacrifice. And this was just the beginning. In a few short hours, he would be betrayed, falsely accused, beaten, and nailed to a tree. And he would go willingly, because love does not seek its own, it gives. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is the love Jesus calls to, a love that stoops to serve, gives without expecting, lays itself down, because love defines the disciple. Picture a girl, arms wrapped around her mother's neck, trapped in a burning apartment. Smoke thickens, heat intensifies, flames creep closer. The mother grips her daughter tighter, heart pounding. No way out, no one to help. Then the sirens. The firefighter bursts through the door, no hesitation, no conditions, no second guessing. His eyes burn from the smoke, but he locks in on them. He doesn't ask who they are. He doesn't ask if they deserve saving. He just runs to them. He lifts the child. He grips the mother. He carries them out. Just as they cross the threshold, the roof collapses. The little girl is safe. Her mother is safe. But the firefighter, he is burned, weakened, barely breathing. He later dies. He suffered so they could live. When sin held us captive, when death threatened to consume us, when we had no way out, Jesus ran in. He didn't connect from a distance. He didn't love with the conditions. He didn't wait until it was safe. He stepped into our world. He walked straight into the flames, and he didn't come out unscathed. The prophet Isaiah describes what it cost him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we healed. This is what love looks like. A love that enters the fire. A love that saves without asking if we deserve it. A love that suffers for another, because love defines the disciple. Jesus' love was never passive. It moved. He washed the feet no one else would touch. He embraced lepers when others stepped away. He welcomed sinners while the religious leaders condemned them. And in the greatest act of love, he laid down his life. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is the love of Christ. Not a love that waits, but a love that moves. A love that puts others first, gives without expecting, serves at a cost. Some hear these words and think, that's impossible. I can't love like that. And you're right, you can't. Not on your own. But here's the good news. Jesus never commands what he doesn't empower. John writes, we love because he first loved us. His love isn't just our example, it's our source. We don't manufacture it, we receive it. And the more we abide in him, the more his love flows through us. We love because he fills us with his love. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We serve because he first served us. And his kind of love changes everything, because love defines the disciple. We are not just called to believe in love, we are called to live it. Love moves, love sets, love sacrifices. Not just when it's easy, not just when it's safe, not just when we agree, but always. That means stepping into the mess, loving the ones we want to avoid, serving the ones we'd rather ignore, forgiving the ones we think don't deserve it, because that is exactly what Jesus did. Who is God calling us to love? Not just in word, but in action. Who needs grace, even when we think they don't deserve it? Who needs our presence, even when it's inconvenient. Where is God asking us to go when we would rather stay? Love is not about what we feel, it's about what we do. Jesus didn't just talk about love, he stepped into it. He calls us to do the same because love defines the disciple. Jesus said in verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not by what we know, not by what we do, but how we love." The world is watching the church. In the book of Acts, the early church stood out, not because of its influence, arguments, or power, but because it was united in love. They shared everything, cared for the poor, loved so radically that thousands were drawn to Christ. Tertullian described how persecuted Christians didn't fight back, seek revenge, or demand their rights. Instead, they loved without condition, met hatred with compassion, and answered rejection with grace. The world took notice. The church cared for the sick when no one else would, rescued abandoned infants left to die, and welcomed outcasts. What if the world knew the church for love again? Does the world see that in us today? Because love defines the disciple. Imagine a courtroom. Professed believer is on trial, accused of being a disciple of Jesus. The prosecutor steps forward. He doesn't list sin or present failures. Instead, he brings evidence of discipleship. A co-worker is called to the stand. Does this person speak about their faith? Oh, absolutely, the co-worker says. They post about Christianity all the time. A neighbor is questioned. Does this person go to church? Every Sunday, they're active in their congregation. A friend from church is asked, do they stand for Christian values? Absolutely. They boldly defend with their convictions. The judge listens, then leans forward and asks each witness, how does this person love? If you were on trial, how would these witnesses respond? Would there be undeniable evidence of Christ's love in your life? What would the verdict be? The world is watching, and Jesus himself tells us how they will know, because love defines the disciple. Love is the mark of a true disciple. Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. We can speak truth, stand firm, and boldly proclaim our faith. But if love is missing, so is Jesus. John reminds us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What is Christianity known for today? Are we known for love or division? For drawing battle lines? If love is absent, so is our witness. If love does not define us, how will the world ever see Jesus? Many hold back from love because of fear of rejection, fear of being hurt, fear of giving love and receiving nothing in return. But God tells us there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Jesus calls us to a love that isn't optional. Paul writes, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We owe love, not as a suggestion, but as our calling, because love defines the disciple. If love is our witness, what does the world see? Do they see bitterness or forgiveness? Servants or people demanding to be served? Open arms or closed doors. The world is watching. Jesus made it clear they will know him by our love. Love has the power to change hearts, even the most resistant ones. When Christians love the way Jesus calls us, walls break down and people see something real, something undeniable. That's exactly what happened to Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, a woman who once stood against everything Christianity represents, until she entered a love that refused to push her away. A tenured professor at Syracuse University, Rosaria specialized in feminist and queer theory and was deeply immersed in progressive activism. She lived in a committed same-sex relationship and considered Christianity not just irrelevant, but dangerous. To her, Christians were the problem, judgmental, intolerant, blind followers of an oppressive book. She had no interest in their Jesus. Then one day, she wrote an article denouncing Christianity, tearing apart evangelicals for their hypocrisy and hatred. The article spread quickly among those who shared her views. Praise flooded in, but then a letter arrived. It was from a pastor named Ken Smith. It wasn't hostile, it wasn't condemning, it was kind, thoughtful, honest. Ken didn't attack, he invited her into a conversation. Rosaria read it, then threw it away, then pulled it out of the trash and read it again. And finally she responded. Over time she met Ken and his wife, Floy. They didn't debate with her, they didn't try to fix her, they didn't shame her, they simply loved her. They welcomed her into their home, listened to her, and shared meals with her. And in their home, she saw something she couldn't ignore. She saw Ken love his wife with the quiet, steady devotion of a man shaped by Christ. She saw Floy respect Ken with nurturing warmth, patience, and sincerity. She saw a love between them and from them that wasn't just spoken, it was lived. And through their love and the word of God, everything began to unravel. God's word confronted her, not with hate, but with holiness, not with rejection, but with truth. Rosaria later wrote, "I fought everything I had, but then one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed I shared with my same-sex partner. I went to church, and I walked into a world I never thought I would set foot in. And Jesus met me there." That day in 1999, she surrendered because she had been loved into truth. Today, Rosaria Butterfield is a follower of Christ. She walked away from the worldview she once fought for. She abandoned a career she had spent years building. She encountered the undeniable love of Jesus. Rosaria writes in her memoir, "I was not converted out of homosexuality. I was converted out of unbelief. And it all started because two Christians chose to love. This is what Jesus meant when he said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, because love defines the disciple." The Pharisees knew the law. The scribes had the theology. The religious leaders kept the traditions, but they did not have love. And without love, they did not know God. Whoever does not know God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It doesn't matter how much we know if love is absent. It doesn't matter how much we do if love is missing. It doesn't matter how loud we proclaim Christ if love is not what defines us. Jesus is our example and our source. We cannot love like this on our own. We love because he first loved us. His love is not just something we receive, it's something we reflect. We forgive because he has forgiven us. We serve because he first served us. And when we love like Jesus, we reveal Jesus to the world. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Not a partial disciple, not an incomplete Christian, nothing. We can say all the right words, we can believe all the right things, we can check all the boxes. But if love is missing, discipleship is missing. Rosaria Butterfield encountered the love of Christ through two believers who chose to love beyond fear. They didn't love her to win an argument, they loved her because that's what disciples do. And through that love, she met Jesus. Are we known by our love? When the world looks at us, do they see Jesus? Or do they see division, pride, and self-preservation? Will they see a love so radical it stops them in their tracks? A love so sacrificial it cannot be ignored? A love so undeniable that it leaves no doubt who we belong to, because love defines the disciple. And if love defines the disciple, then it must define us. It is not enough to believe this truth. It is not enough to agree with it. We must live it because the world is watching. When we love like this, we shine the light of Jesus. And when we shine his light, fear dissolves. And when fear dissolves, hearts open. And when hearts open, lives are changed. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." But if love does not define you, if grace does not shape you, if compassion does not move you, then maybe the question is, what have I not received yet? Because Jesus is waiting. He is ready to pour his love into your life. He is ready to reshape your heart. He is ready to make you new. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to fix yourself first. You don't have to figure it all out. Rosaria Butterfield didn't. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't have her life together. She didn't know what following Jesus would mean, but she encountered a love she couldn't deny. And that love changed everything. That same love is waiting for you. Jesus is here. His arms are open. His love is real. And all you have to do is surrender and receive it. Love defines the disciple, but love begins with him. Let's pray. God is a loving and just God. His justice demands that the wages of sin is death, and we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. But his love offers something greater. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, in his great love and mercy, left heaven and walked among us. He lived without sin and went to the cross to pay for the debt that we could never pay. He bore our sin. He carried our shame. And because of him, we are set free. But Jesus didn't just come to save us from sin. He came to transform us, to fill us with his love so that he can love, so that we can love as he loved. Because we cannot do it on our own. We cannot force ourselves to be more patient. We cannot make ourselves more forgiving. We cannot create deeper compassion. We need his spirit to change us from the inside out. And now is the time to respond. If you have never truly placed your trust in Jesus, if you have never received his love, his grace, his power to live as the disciple, then today is the day. Don't wait. Accept his love. Raise your hand and I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. If you are uncertain about your standing with God and want to be sure, raise your hand. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This isn't about earning it. It isn't about being good enough. It's about surrender. If you know you need forgiveness, if you believe that Jesus' sacrifice was for you and that his resurrection brings not only eternal life, but the power to live differently today, then this moment is for you. Lay down your weakness and be filled with his strength. If you are weary from trying to love difficult people, burdened by bitterness, regret, or fear, raise your hand. Jesus is offering you more than a second chance. I see that hand. He is offering you a new heart, a transformed life, and the supernatural ability to love beyond your limits. If fear has held you back, if pride has hardened your heart, if past wounds have made you hesitant to love, now is the time. Raise your hand and let the love of Christ break through every fear, every wound, every wall. He has paid your debt. Accept that and secure your place with him eternally. I see that hand. Jesus is waiting. His arms are open. All you have to do is raise your hand, and I will pray with you. For those who raise their hand today, I'll pray, and I invite you to echo these words in your heart. But know this, it's not the words of this prayer that save you. It's the sincerity of your heart before God. Jesus isn't listening for perfect phrasing. He's listening for you. Heavenly Father, I come before you with an open heart, knowing that I have sinned and fallen short of your perfect standard. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Thank you for loving me even in my brokenness. I believe Jesus came for me, lived without sin, took my place on the cross, paid the debt I could never pay, and rose again to give me life forever. Today I turn from sin. I lay down my pride, my fear, my failures. Jesus, I surrender to you. I declare you as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Spirit and make me new. Help me love as you love, forgive as you forgive, and live as a true disciple. Father, I pray for those who have taken this step today. Strengthen them. Surround them with your presence. Let them know that their salvation is not based on their performance, but on Jesus' finished work. When doubt creeps in, remind them they are sealed by your Spirit, held by your grace, and empowered by your love. May they walk in confidence, courage, and the supernatural ability to love as true disciples. Father, we come before you with gratitude. You have shown us love beyond measure, calling us not only to believe, to love as Jesus loved us. But Lord, we confess we do not always love as you have commanded. We hold back when love is difficult. We defend ourselves when we feel attacked. We retreat when rejection wounds us. Yet you call us deeper, beyond fear, beyond offense, beyond self-preservation. You call us to love without conditions, just as you have loved. Father, soften our hearts. Break down the barriers that keep us from loving fully. Teach us patience, forgiveness, and grace, even when it's undeserved. Fill us with courage to shine your light in a dark and divided world. Let our love be more than words. Let it be seen, felt, unmistakable. Let it be our testimony so that when the world sees us, they see you. Make us bold, not just to stand for truth, but to live through love. Let the love that flows from our lives leave no doubt. We belong to you because love defines the disciple. Work in us, work through us, and may your presence be unmistakable in the way we live, in the way we speak, in the way we love. We offer this prayer in the mighty and loving name of Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.